And what I want to preach about tonight is a subject that pretty much most people just consider it kind of a case closed and, you know, why are we still talking about this and does anybody actually still believe in this type of an issue. But honestly, you know, we as Christians need to not just follow blindly what our society tells us is right and our society tells us normal, because there are a lot of things that our society accepts that are just frankly wrong. And keep your finger in Isaiah 7 and go over to Romans chapter number 12, because what I want to preach about tonight is the subject of birth control. And again, this is something that everybody pretty much agrees that it's acceptable. 99% of people are doing it. But honestly, if we look at the Bible tonight and examine this, we'll see that this is actually not something that God wants us to do. Now, look, if you would, at Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's what I want to point out to you, that we need to prove what the will of God is. Not just say, well, if everybody's doing it, if society says it's okay, if 99% of pastors and churches are fine with it, let's just go with the flow. No, he said, we need to not just be conformed to the world and just follow their pattern, but we need to be transformed, we need to renew our mind, and we need to prove for ourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And if you think about when David was going to face Goliath and Saul offered that David might wear his armor, and he tried it on and it just didn't seem to fit right. And he said, I cannot use these for I have not proved them. Okay, he hadn't tested them. That's what it means to prove something. And so we should be careful what we just blindly do and what we use without testing it first and proving it to see whether it is God's will, to see whether it's biblical. Now, when it comes to birth control, the statistics show that 99% of women ages 15 through 44 who have ever had intercourse have used at least one contraceptive method. So according to the statistics by the Guttmacher Institute, 99% of women have used birth control. Okay. So you say, well, this sermon's going to offend somebody. But you know what? That's not the point, though. The question is it right? Is it biblical? Now, out of the birth control that women use, the most popular method of birth control, the number one method, is the birth control pill. And specifically, it is the combination pill of estrogen and progestin. So the number one most commonly used method of birth control today, and these are statistics from 2010 and 2013 from the Guttmacher Institute, is the pill. And in fact, 4 out of 5 women have used the pill as contraceptive. And I'm going to demonstrate for you and explain to you right now, first of all, before I get into the rest of the sermon, that birth control pills cause silent abortions. If you are taking birth control pills, you are inadvertently, literally killing your children. And remember, this is the most commonly used birth control method. So before we get into the subject from the Bible of whether birth control is right or wrong, let me just start out by saying that the most commonly used, the most popular method of birth control, the one that 4 out of 5 women have used, the one that is 28% of women who use birth control are using it right now, is a pill that will literally cause your unborn children to die. Now, let me explain to you why that is, and then we'll move on. But before I do, let me start out by proving to you from the Bible that life begins at conception. Okay, who here agrees that life begins at conception? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, it begins at conception. Well, let's show it from the Bible. Look down at your Bible at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now flip over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1, because in Matthew chapter 1, this exact scripture is quoted in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible reads, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament it says conceive, and in the New Testament it says shall be with child. You know what that tells me? That conception produces a child. Not a blastocyst or an embryo or a fetus, but God considers that a child. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to turn to all of these for sake of time, but there are so many scriptures that we could use to prove that life begins at conception. For example, we could go to the fact that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when John the Baptist was brought in close proximity with Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, and the two children were in their mother's wombs. And when John the Baptist got near Jesus, he leaped in his mother's womb. That shows there was a spiritual connection there. The Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The Bible talks about the fact in Psalm 139 that God knows us in the womb and forms and fashions us. And in fact, anyone who says that a baby in its mother's womb is not alive is just a complete fool. It's really only just the most atheistic, evil fool that would say such a thing, other than politicians who say it routinely because of the fact that they want to be elected in liberal areas. So they lie and say, I believe that life begins at birth. I watched a debate one time between two politicians. One was a Republican and one was a Democrat. And they were running on the East Coast in a very liberal area. And the debate moderator asked them, when do you believe that life begins? One of them said, birth. And then they say to the other one, when do you believe life begins? Birth. Now that is so scientifically stupid. And it's amazing to me today how the atheists will claim to be so into science and we believe in the science. But it's funny when you confront them with science that flies in the face of their wicked ideology, then all of a sudden they don't believe in science anymore. Science will tell you it's alive. I mean, science will tell you that a tree is alive. Science will tell you that an earthworm is alive. But a human being living in its mother's womb, 9 months gestation, one day away from being born, they'll say it's not alive because they're liars and they worship Satan, that's why. And they love death. The Bible says all they that hate God love death. And that's what these people are. They love death. They're pro-death. It's not pro-choice, it's pro-death. Pro-life versus pro-death. The Bible says choose life in the book of Deuteronomy. But when we... When we talk about life beginning at conception, the devil loves to change the meaning of words. Because if he can't get you to believe in the stupidity of some politician that tells you, oh, it's not alive until it's born. Well, what he'll do then is try to change the definition of words. And so he'll get Christians to agree, oh, yeah, life begins at conception. So then he'll change the definition of conception. Now, conception has historically always meant fertilization. When the seed from the man and the egg from the woman come together and that egg is fertilized, that has been known as conception. But now they're starting to change the definition. And even in some dictionaries, they'll put a definition that says, well, it's fertilization or implantation. I've even heard a Baptist preacher buy into this and say, well, life doesn't begin until it's implanted. Let's see what the Bible defines as conception. Let's make the Bible our final authority. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So let me ask you this. Could conceive seed refer to implantation? Let me explain to you the terms here. This is how the birds and the bees work, children. You know, I'm not going to go into any detail. Don't worry. Don't plug your kids' ears or anything. But basically, the seed from the man travels into the woman's body and finds the egg, and the egg is fertilized up toward the top of the fallopian tubes. That fertilized egg, that developing child that's multiplying and growing and so forth, begins to travel down that tube until it gets to the uterus. And when it arrives at the uterus, it implants itself into the wall of the uterus. And then eventually that's where the placenta is going to be attached. And then there's going to be a cord and the baby and so on and so forth. But that developing life comes down that tube and implants in the wall of the uterus. Now, when the Bible says that she's received strength to conceive seed, notice that conception is tied in with the seed, isn't it? What's concept? Conception. What's conceived? She conceived seed. Okay. Now, does the seed come from the man or the woman, biblically? The man, of course. The man provides the seed. The woman has the egg. And so what happens is that developing child travels down that tube, and that trip takes 7 to 14 days. Okay? So conception or fertilization takes place up here. Then it travels down the tube, and 7 to 14 days later, it implants in the wall of the uterus. Okay. Now, this new definition of saying, well, conception is implantation. Is the seed involved with implantation? No, because the seed is long gone. The seed from the man fertilizes that egg, and then all the seed is gone. Okay? And then a week goes by, and then it implants. How could you call implantation conceiving seed? You can't. There's no seed there anymore. The seed has been gone for over a week. So we see that the world's definition, that's a new definition that they're twisting and changing things to mean, and that Planned Parenthood has pushed this new definition of conception, is not in tune with the Bible. It's just a lie of the devil to try to get you to say, oh yeah, life begins at conception. That's 7 to 14 days after fertilization. You say, well, what's 7 to 14 days? Oh, that 7 to 14 days is important. It's critical. You ever heard of the day after pill? And women today take what's called a day after pill or emergency contraception so that in case they got pregnant, they can take a pill that will then kill the developing child in the womb. You say, well, it's just such a small, simple organism at that point, but it's still a child. It's still growing. It's still alive. You know, you can't pick a time and say, well, I think it's okay up to 3 months, or I think it's okay to kill it up to 6 months. No, it's either the stupidity of the politicians who say birth, or it's conception like the Bible says. Which one is it? You know, you can't just have some gray, well, I think it's 3 months. I think it's 4 months. I think it's when the heart starts beating. On what authority do you think that? You know, the Bible says that we don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. We should not think that we can decide when it's alive when God says conception equals a child. Amen. When we compare Isaiah 7:14 to Matthew 1:23. So here's how these birth control pills work. The combination pill works according to two mechanisms. There's a primary mechanism, and then there's a backup mechanism, okay? The primary mechanism is to stop a woman from ovulating. She does not release an egg, therefore, no pregnancy can occur. Now, if a woman just doesn't release an egg and no pregnancy occurs, is any human life being snuffed out? Is anyone being killed? No. It's just no egg is produced, and so there's not a pregnancy. But there's the backup mechanism. Because if that was the only way birth control pills worked, where they just made you not release an egg, they would not be 99.9% effective. And let me tell you something. Birth control pills are 99.9% effective. When you see women getting pregnant while they're using birth control pills, it's usually because they didn't take it consistently or something, or they're lying and saying that they're taking it when they're really not. But according to the studies and research, birth control pills are 99.9% effective. Why are they so effective? Because of the fact that they have a backup mechanism to make sure that if the primary mechanism doesn't work, the backup is there. Here's the backup mechanism. They actually harden the lining of the uterus itself, making it impossible for the developing blastocyst to implant in the wall of the uterus. So that developing child that's 7 to 14 days old gets to the uterus and it cannot implant. And so it dies and is flushed out, and the woman doesn't even know it. And that there was a life there that was alive for 7 to 14 days and is snuffed out. You say, well, how often is this happening? Well, it depends on what type of pill is being taken. The most common pill, the popular pill, is the combination pill, which is estrogen and progestin combination. Breakthrough ovulation, which is when an egg is released, even though you're taking the birth control pill, occurs 5 to 60% of the time, okay? Let me get out my figures to make sure that I've got all this right here. 5 to 60% of the time, breakthrough ovulation can occur. Now, it's different with different types of pills, but for the basic combination pill, 5 to 60% of the time. So just to put it in perspective, even if we were to use the most conservative number there, that 5% of the time an egg is being released, a woman can get pregnant, and basically that child's going to die, it would be happening every 2 years. And the average woman is on these birth control pills for 3 decades. That's what the statistics show, that they use them for decades. Okay, but if you go with the 60% figure, this could be happening every other month, if you think about it. You could be having a silent abortion literally every other month. Maybe it's happening once every 3 months. Maybe it's happening every 6 months. Maybe it's happening once a year or once every 2 years. But the bottom line is, it's happening. And it's wicked to do that to your body, to turn it into this killing machine where it'll still produce the egg that's going to be fertilized, but then it's going to die. That's why these birth control pills are so effective, because they do that to the uterus. Not only that, but women who take these birth control pills, then when they decide, okay, I want to get pregnant now, their uterus lining is still not the same. And then they'll have miscarriages because of the fact that the lining is still not right. That's why even a doctor will tell you that if you've been on these pills, you need to take a few months and wait before you try to get pregnant again, because your uterus has to go back to normal and you have to metabolize all this junk, these hormones that you've been putting into your body. Now, there's another pill called the mini pill, or the progesterone-only pill, the POP, as it's called. These type of pills are hardly suppressing ovulation at all, and they are mainly relying on the backup mechanism, and they are mainly just destroying the environment, creating a hostile. If you actually look at the package insert, as I've done, I've taken the birth control pills and literally read the package insert, all that fine print. It says it creates a hostile environment in the uterus for the developing blastocyst, as they would call it. So these mini pills, or progestin-only pills, are actually doing this even more often, constantly. Could be every other month that this is happening when you're on these type of pills. Same thing with the Depo-Provera patch, the Depo-Provera shots. Any hormonal birth control method is an abortifacient that is causing you to have a silent abortion some percentage of the time. And we as Christians should just reject it outright as being manslaughter or murder to take these type of pills, knowing what they're doing to your body and knowing what they're doing to your children. We need to just reject it outright and say it's immoral. It's sin. It's wrong. We shouldn't do it. I mean, that should be case closed for the most popular birth control method in America today. Not only that, but a lot of women will use what's called an IUD, an intrauterine device. This is where they put an actual object up into their bodies and in order to, again, stop the child from being able to implant. It's not going to stop you from ovulating necessarily, but it'll stop the child from implanting. Now we're starting to understand why it's called birth control, not conception control. It's not necessarily stopping you from conceiving. It's stopping you from giving birth. Doesn't mean that a life's not going to be created. It's just going to die. It's not going to be born. We as Christians need to wake up and realize that everything that the devil and the world dishes out down at Walgreens is not something that we need to be purchasing and participating in. And we need to prove all things, and we need to figure out what we're putting into our body before we just put it into our bodies. And we need to be careful with this stuff. You say, well, you're condemning me because I've used it. Look, 99% of women have used it. And if you didn't know any better, well, you can't change the past. You know, shame on you for not knowing. But hey, everybody makes mistakes. We've all made mistakes. But you need to, now that you know the truth, repent. You know, now that you know that it's wrong, you need to decide, well, I'm never going to use those. I'm never taking birth control pills now that I know what they're doing. And not only that, I'm doing you a great favor by warning you about these things, because honestly, birth control pills are very harmful to your health in the first place, because of the fact that they also increase your chances of getting blood clots and having a stroke and having a heart attack. You can go to the cancer cancer.gov or whatever, even their main website, and they'll talk about the fact that estrogen that's in these birth control pills is a known carcinogen or something that causes cancer. And I mean, who has heard research and things about estrogen being related with cancer? You know, estrogen being, yeah, it's pretty common. And so taking this synthetic estrogen in these birth control pills is increasing your cancer risk, risk of blood clots, and a lot of other bad things. It's bad for your health. And it increases your risk for breast cancer. It increases your risk for a lot of other illnesses. And so these things are bad for your body. You say, well, why are they so popular? Why are so many women taking them? Well, obviously, somebody's making money selling them, number one, and advertising them and telling you how great they are. And number two, because women are just hell-bent on not having children, apparently. They just want... And a lot of people, when you start criticizing the birth control pills, well, but what are we going to use? I mean, what, you know, provide me with an alternative. And I'll get to that in a little bit, but as you say, you know, well, which method of birth control is acceptable? You know, what should we be using? Well, the short answer is nothing. Okay, but I'll explain that more as we go through the sermon here. But first of all, before I get into the Bible really heavily, because I've got a lot of Bible, but I want to just say this. If you look at the history of birth control in this country, first of all, historically, it's been considered ungodly and immoral to use birth control by Christian people throughout history. In fact, it was illegal in the United States until the 20th century. Did you know that? Totally illegal. People were imprisoned. Things were, devices were seized. And you were not allowed to sell birth control in this country until the early 20th century. The woman who is responsible for bringing birth control into the mainstream and making it legal in the United States was a woman named Margaret Sanger. Now, this Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist. She believed that white people were superior to other races. And she, like the Nazis, you know, believed that certain races were inferior to others and that we need to encourage those people not to reproduce so that we can just have the good people reproduce and the fittest and the strongest people reproduce. And she was a big part of the eugenics movement in the United States, which, by the way, there was a really big eugenics movement in the United States. You know, everybody always wants to pin that on the Nazis, which it's true that they were involved with it, but you know, a lot of it they got from the United States. That is where a lot of the eugenics was pioneered, okay? And so she started an organization called the Birth Control Federation of America. And do you know what the Birth Control Federation of America later changed its name to? Planned Parenthood, which I call Planned Barrenhood. Okay, Planned Parenthood, that wicked organization that conservatives rail against for being pro-abortion and pro-death, was actually originally known as the Birth Control Federation of America. So you can see the type of evil people that are behind this agenda. She's the one who pushed this through and got it legal in the United States. She's the one that promoted it and made it mainstream. This wicked, evil person named Margaret Sanger, who was an evolutionist and who was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by any stretch of the imagination. Preachers used to be against birth control. You know, one of the most famous Baptist preachers of all time, his name is John R. Rice. And whether you love John R. Rice or you're not a fan of John R. Rice isn't really the point. He was a mainstream, very popular, independent Baptist preacher that even a lot of people today look to as a hero. The hymnal that we have is put out by the Sword of the Lord Publishers, which was founded by John R. Rice, okay? And John R. Rice said this in 1946. He wrote a book in 1946 called The Home, where he dealt with all types of issues with the family and children and discipline and so on and so forth. Here's what he said. He said, the use of artificial means, drugs, and appliances to prevent conception has for centuries been regarded as immoral, wrong for the individual, and dangerous to society as a whole. Here's what else he said. Birth control measures, if generally practiced, would be disastrous to public morals and public welfare. He had three chapters in the book dedicated to this subject. One of the chapters is called Birth Control, but he really deals with it for three straight chapters in his book. Yet people today will act like, oh, you know, what are you preaching? You're an independent Baptist and you're preaching against birth control? You're wild, you're crazy, you're fanatic. But this is what everyone used to believe. Even John R. Rice, a mainstream popular preacher that was accepted all over the nation and preaching everywhere, was one who strongly stood against birth control and wrote a whole book dedicated to exposing the agenda behind it and so forth. A lot of people, when you say something against birth control, will say, oh, you know, you're Catholic. You know, that's Catholic stuff. You know what? Guess what? Even a broken clock is right twice per day, okay? And so, you know what? The Catholics also believe in the Trinity, and that's true too. You know, the Catholics also say that Jesus died on the cross, okay? Now, obviously, Catholicism is a wicked, false religion. I'm not defending it, but you know what? Everybody has something right. That's like saying, well, you know, you're just like Billy Graham because you both wear pants. You're like Billy Graham because you wear pants, and so does he. I mean, wouldn't that be just stupid and ridiculous? Or what about this? Oh, you use the King James Bible? You must be Mormon. That's what the Mormons use, the King James Version. I mean, isn't that a dumb way to think about it? That's just a dumb logic. People accuse you of being Catholic because you believe in replacement theology or because you believe in the fact that, you know, birth control is wrong. But, you know, in reality, Catholics are complete hypocrites on this subject anyway. Because, in fact, data shows that 98% of experienced women of childbirth age who identify themselves as Catholic have used contraception other than natural family planning at some point in their lives. So 98% of Catholics are using birth control. So, you know, they're just being hypocrites about it anyway. But anyway, the bottom line is that biblically speaking, God wants us to have children. And he wants us to be fruitful and multiply. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Start out with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 9. While you're in Genesis 9, I'll read for you from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The Bible says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, God's just telling them to be fruitful and multiply because there's only two of them. Obviously, when there are only two people, you're going to have to be fruitful and multiply. But what you have to understand is that he used the word replenish for a reason. Now, if he were just talking to Adam and Eve only, the word replenish would make absolutely no sense. Because replenish means to refill. Well, guess what? It had never been filled before. So how can he tell them refill or replenish? The reason he tells them to replenish is because of the fact that it is not a command just to Adam and Eve, but rather a command to all of mankind to continually replenish the earth. Good. Children are going to be born and people are going to die, and it's our job to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth on an ongoing basis. And the word replenish proves that he was not speaking to just Adam only in that scripture. But even so, we have tons of other scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 9, what God said to Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons, verse 1, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You say, Pastor Anderson, there's only eight of them. Of course they need to replenish. He says in verse 7, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Jump forward to Genesis 17, 20. I'm going to show you that this is a theme that comes up over and over again. This wasn't just Adam. This wasn't just Noah. Over and over again, God's people are told to be fruitful and multiply. It says in chapter 17, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Go to chapter 28, verse 3. And by the way, notice that being fruitful and multiplying is always associated with blessing, being blessed. When you're fruitful, when you multiply, that's a blessing in the Bible. Genesis 28, verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Flip over to chapter 48. And while you're going to chapter 48, I'll read for you chapter 35, verse 11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful
and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Genesis 48:4. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. And then we're going to go to Exodus 1. Go to Leviticus 26, and then we're going to go to Exodus 1, Leviticus 26, verse 9. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. This is many years later. This is when the children of Israel are already numbering in the millions. There are millions and millions of children of Israel, and they're out of Egypt, and they're going into the promised land. And God says, if you obey my voice, and if you keep my commandments, I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. Deuteronomy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, you go to Exodus 1. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11, Moses said this, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are and bless you as he hath promised you. How many Israelites were there that came with Moses out of the land of Egypt? Millions. There were 600,000, just the men of war that were of the fighting age. That means that there were probably 3 or 4 million people altogether. And Moses said, God, make you 1,000 times as many. That would be what? 3 or 4 billion. Just for that one nation of the children of Israel. God wants his people to be fruitful and to multiply, and it's a blessing when they do. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, we have a story about the children of Israel. They've gone down into Egypt. And when they went down into Egypt, the Bible tells us in verse 5, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So the children of Israel that go down into Egypt are 70 souls, 70 people. And they're going down to Egypt, which is one of the most powerful nations in the world, a great, big, giant, powerful nation. They are 70 people. Let's fast forward a few hundred years and look what the Bible says in verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Let me ask you this. Are God's people multiplying? And look what the Bible says in verse 8. And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So are the Egyptians multiplying at the same rate as the Israelites?
No.
The Egyptians are obviously not multiplying. And by the way, if you go to Planned Parenthood's website, they'll tell you birth control was invented in ancient Egypt. That's what Planned Parenthood says on their website. The oldest known birth control we found was found in ancient Egypt, and the Bible here shows us a contrast of God's people being fruitful, multiplying, and increasing abundantly, while the population of the worldly Egyptians is not keeping pace at all, to the point where 70 people outpace them and fill the land and multiply exceedingly and abundantly, and the land is just filled with them. And they say, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now look, Pharaoh here, this evil king that wants to kill children later in the chapter, represents the devil. You say, prove it. Well, there's another king who did something similar to this where he wanted to kill babies. What was his name? King Herod, right? Okay, King Herod wanted to kill all the children from 2 years old and under. What about in Revelation 12 when that story is covered? And it says that the dragon wanted to devour the child as soon as it was born. So who was behind Herod wanting to kill the babies? The dragon, Satan. Okay, so Satan is represented by this king of Egypt that would want to murder young children. And so what we see in this story is that, number one, God's people multiplied greatly. Number two, we see the devil didn't like it. The devil is upset about it. So what's the devil going to do about it to stop it? Let's read it. It says in verse 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. They said, look, we need to do something about this. We need to stop these people from multiplying. It says in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for them for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve with was with rigor. And what do we see here in all these verses over and over again? They're making them do what? Work. And serve with rigor and have burdens and have to do all this hard work and be in bondage. But even in spite of all that, they keep multiplying and growing, don't they? So look what the next step is. It says in verse number 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives of the name, which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So what do we see here in this story? Number one, God's people are multiplying greatly. Number two, the devil doesn't like it. Number three, he afflicts them with burdens, hard work, servitude, and makes their lives rigorous and difficult. And then number four, he instructs the Hebrews to murder their children because he doesn't go kill them. He doesn't send his troops to do it. He has the Hebrew midwives slay the children. And of course, they feared God. They refused to do it. Now, do you expect me to believe that in 2014, the devil today doesn't mind when God's people multiply? He's okay with it. You know, the devil hated it back in Exodus chapter 1. He was grieved when God's people multiplied. But today, the devil wants us all to have children and raise godly children, right? No, the devil today is grieved when he sees God's people multiplying. And he says, come on, let's deal wisely with them. And you know what he's done to make God's people have to not multiply? Or they don't have to, because in this story we have people who continue to do right. But you know what the devil has done to try to stop God's people from multiplying? Is he says, you know what? Let's put them to work. And notably, he wants to put the women to work. Put the women to work. That'll stop them from multiplying. Because what was the devil's answer in Exodus 1? He said, put them to work. And then kill the ones that are conceived. And that's exactly what the devil's agenda is today. He says, number one, send the women to work. And then they won't be able to reproduce because they're not going to be able to miss work. They're not going to be able to take care of the kids. So they're going to be so busy with their job, they're going to be forced to use birth control. And then not only that, but the ones that they would conceive, we will slay them through what? Birth control pills? That do cause silent early abortions, and also through abortion itself, surgical abortion itself. That's what God, or that's what the devil has promoted today. He's promoted women working, and he's promoted abortion. Now, the United States Department of Labor has these statistics for 2013, that women participating in the labor force in 2013 that are of a working age is 57.2%. And men working is 69.7%. It's not even that different. I mean, think about it. Today, men are working at a rate of about 70%, 69.7%, and women are working at a rate of about 57%. It's only about, what, a 12% difference between the men working versus the women working. It didn't used to be that way, folks. It used to be that men went out to work and the women stayed home. That was the norm. That was the accepted societal norm that men would go to work and provide and that the women would stay home, marry, bear children, and guide the house. Amen. I think I read that in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, that women would use the New Testament. Look, I'm so sick of people rejecting the teachings of the Old Testament. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. And the Old Testament is just as much God's word as the New Testament. Amen. I'm sick of this. Well, what about the New Testament? The New Testament teaches the same thing as the Old Testament. I mean, what do you think? It's like the Book of Mormon where it's just some other testament that just teaches totally different things? No, the New Testament confirms and strengthens the teachings of the Old Testament. And the same things are taught in both Old and New Testament. The reason we turn to the Old Testament a lot is because it's longer. The Old Testament is four times as long as the New Testament. So there's more scripture to preach from. Oh, you're always in the Old Testament. No, we're just in the Old Testament three or four times as much because there's more of it. Not even trying to do that. It's just the way that it works out because the New Testament is short. But this stuff is confirmed in the New Testament. The New Testament says that women should marry. I will, God's will. I will, therefore, that women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. That's what the Bible says. Are there women today who turn aside after Satan? I'm sure that there are. And you know what? One way to stop that would be if they would marry, bear children, and guide the house. Now, look, I understand that there are exceptions because there are women who are in situations and maybe they've made mistakes in the past, or maybe they're suffering from mistakes that someone else made in their life or whatever. That's not the point. Okay, obviously people are in different situations for a variety of reasons. But the question is, what's God's will? The question is, what does God want us to do? Yeah, we can get in positions where we're in a situation that's not ideal through our sin or someone else's sin. But according to the Bible, there's a plan and it's called the family. And it's what we grow up in as children, where we have a mother and a father raising us. This is the ideal situation, folks. A mother and a father raise us. Then we grow up and we get married. And we leave our father and mother and go directly to our spouse, and we cleave unto our wife or cleave unto the husband, and we become one flesh, and then we produce children together and have our own family. That is God's plan. And the men go to work and the women stay home and bear children and guide the house. That's what the Bible teaches in both Old and New Testament. You say, what about me? I'm in this situation. I'm divorced. My husband left me, or my husband doesn't provide. He doesn't have a job, or he wants me to work, and so he's telling me to go to work. Look, I understand there are all these other situations, but that's not what the sermon's about today. The sermon's about the right way of doing things. I mean, we could talk about all the problems and all the wrong things and all the bad situations in the world, but that would take all night, wouldn't it? But you know what? There are plenty of people in this room that are not in a bad situation. There are plenty of men in this room that can go out and work and provide for their family. And that's what they need to be doing. And they need to be saying to their wives, honey, you stay home and you have children and raise those children, and I'll go out and bring home the bacon. That's what we need, a generation of God's people that be fruitful and multiply. I'm sure that not every single person in the nation of Israel was being fruitful and multiplying at this time. But in general, as a whole, the majority were. And that's the way it should be amongst God's people. Are there going to be exceptions to the rule? Of course. Are there some women who are barren and cannot have children? Well, eventually they always got a child in the Bible, eventually. If they prayed and sought the Lord, eventually they did. But either way, some had one child, some had two children. God's not always going to choose to bless you with a lot of children. You know, Isaac and Rebekah were godly people. They waited 20 years and had a set of twins, and that's all they had. But you know what, though? That's all God gave them. They weren't purposely going out and using birth control to prevent. You know, God might give you, like he's given me, 8 children so far. And he's given some people 1 child, 2 children. Other people, he's given even more than he's given me. You know, there was a guy in the Bible named He-Man that had 14 sons and 3 daughters. But whatever God gives me, I'm going to accept it as a blessing from God. But this story that we see playing out in Exodus chapter 1 is the devil's modus operandi in 2014 as well. Same thing. Put the women to work and then slay the unborn. That's the plan. You say, okay, Pastor Anderson, you've at least convinced me that the birth control pills are wrong because they are taking a life. I mean, how can you be against the morning after pill and not against normal birth control pills, when the morning after pill is just a high-dosed birth control pill? That's all it is. The morning after pill contains the same hormones at a higher dose that will just quickly change the lining of the uterus to make it a hostile environment for the child. That's why it works. But you say, well, Pastor Anderson, okay, I'm convinced that birth control pills are the wrong way to go. They're abort efficient. But what about other birth control methods? I mean, come on. Are you telling me that birth control is just wrong and that there's no acceptable birth control method? In a word, yes. But let's just go through the methods quickly. And I don't want to, I'm not going to get into any detail or be graphic or anything. But there are a few different types of methods. Go to Genesis chapter 38, if you would. Genesis chapter 38. Because Genesis 38 is the only mention of birth control in the entire Bible. And if someone else has another mention of birth control, see me after the service because I'd like to see it. To my knowledge, and I'm not perfect, I don't know everything, and maybe somebody's going to show me after the service where I'm wrong. To my knowledge, Genesis 38 is the only instance of birth control in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And again, I'm open to being corrected on that. But in Genesis 38, we see a man using birth control. And guess what? His wife was not on the pill. They didn't have the pill back then. He did not give his wife a pill and say, hey, you need to take this at the same time every day, and you need to go see the doctor to get your prescription filled. No, Onan used a more primitive type of birth control method. It says in verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did was considered to be responsible. Is that what it says? No. It says the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Now, God did not just frequently in the Bible just kill people, where he personally kills somebody. But this is a guy that God actually personally killed. And why did he kill him? For spilling it on the ground. He went in unto his wife to raise up seed unto his brother. He knew that the seed should not be his, and so he decided to spill it on the ground. God got angry and killed him. Not a very good advertisement for birth control right here in Genesis 38. It's not looking good. And especially when you realize this is the only mention of birth. You say, oh, Pastor Anderson, you poor ignorant fool. Don't you realize that the reason why God was mad at Onan was the reason why he spilled it on the ground? Why? What was wrong with his reason? Because you know what? There was nothing wrong in those days with not raising up seed unto your brother because you were allowed to do it. The girl would slap you in the face and so forth. Remember that whole ritual? She'll slap you in the face and loose the shoe and do all that and, spit on you or whatever. But, you don't have to do it. God did provide allowance that, hey, if you don't want to take your brother's wife and raise up seed unto your brother, you don't have to. Why is God so mad at this guy? Because he goes in unto her and then spills it on the ground. Okay, now you say, well, it's because he did it for a selfish reason. Yeah, but everybody who uses birth control is doing it for a selfish reason. Yeah. Yeah. Name for me a birth control motivation that's not selfish. Yeah. More money, less work, easier life. These are the type of, well, it's my carbon footprint. Oh, okay, whatever. You're so unselfish. But you can sit there and say that all you want, but this is the only example God gave. And it's a negative example of birth control when Onan spilled it on the ground. Go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. I wrote Psalm 105, but I'm pretty sure it's actually Psalm 106. Go to Psalm 106. I could be wrong. Let me turn there and find out. My notes are telling me 105, but my mind is telling me 106. Yeah, it's 106. Psalm 106. And look down at verse number 35. This is about the children of Israel. It says they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And by the way, covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. And when you're going to sit there and live a life that's about amassing money and wealth and toys and cars and trucks and boats, that can be idolatry. And the Bible says that they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare to them. And by the way, the New Testament talks about serving mammon. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil, and you cannot serve God and mammon. And these people are serving idols. And it says in verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood, and they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. So here we see people that are killing their own children. That's the birth control pills that we talked about, with inventions even, it says. But then you say, well, you know, what about the Onan method? Well, we saw how that ended up for Onan, and it didn't look good. You say, okay, well, what other methods are there? There's got to be an acceptable method out there of birth control. Well, these are the basic classifications of birth control methods. First of all, you have hormonal birth control, and that's going to include your IUDs that release hormones, these Mirena ring thing, and the patch, and the shot, and the mini pill, and the combination pill. All hormonal birth control methods, we'll put those in the same category, and those should be immediately ruled out of being manslaughter. Or if you do it intentionally on purpose, it would be murder. If you do it by accident, it's manslaughter, okay? Those are ruled out. Well, then another method that people would use is the Onan method, we'll call it. You know, spilling it on the ground. You know, the Bible isn't really saying anything positive about that method. Then another method that people would use is a barrier method, is what they'll call it. And to me, a barrier method is pretty much the same thing as Onan's method. You know, I'll put it in the same category, personally, okay? And then another method that's pretty popular amongst Catholics, and this is what the Catholics teach that you should be doing, is called natural family planning, or NFP. Now, natural family planning, you know, you're not really using birth control per se, because you're not using barriers, you're not using the pills or anything like that. Oh, and I forgot another birth control method, what I call mutilation. Either the man or the woman mutilates themselves, or, you know, has a surgery that mutilates their body so that they become infertile. But, you know, natural family planning. Now, I'm just going to say it right now. I'm against natural family planning. I don't believe in it. I do not think that it is a good way I don't believe there's any way. And I'm going to get to how my children, because think about this. I have 8 children. Are my children all 9 months apart? My children are approximately 2 years apart, and we do not use any birth control. We use none, zero, zilch, okay? The only birth control method we use is getting on our knees and praying for God to give us more children. That's our only birth control that we use, okay? But we never use any. So how, and I'll explain to you a little later how our children are 2 years apart, and we do not use natural family planning. NFP, this is also sometimes known as the rhythm method. We do not use it. And I'm repeating this because people often mistakenly think, oh, Pastor Anderson, you know, believes in natural family planning. Or Pastor Anderson is, you know, believes in the rhythm. No, I don't. I've never taught that, never believed that. We don't use it. None of our children are spaced through natural family planning. Okay, I'll explain to you a little later how our children are naturally spaced without using any birth control method whatsoever. But natural family planning, and if you would flip over to 1 Corinthians 7, natural family planning is where you chart out a woman's cycle, and they chart out her monthly cycle, and sometimes they'll use computer software, smartphone app, different charts, maybe even take your temperature and chart all this data and enter it into a computer. And this software will tell you when you are the most fertile each month. And what you'll do is you'll have a blackout period where for maybe three... Help me out with this, Yuja. How long is the blackout window in natural family planning? 5 to 7 days. So there's about 5 to 7 days a month that are blacked out as, okay, this is the time when she's most likely to get pregnant. So if you abstain during these 5 to 7 months, she's probably not going to get pregnant. That's called natural family planning, or the rhythm method. Now, a lot of Catholics will use this, and this is what the Catholic Church promotes, and they'll say this. They'll say, well, you know, God could still make you get pregnant if he wanted to. So it's not really birth control. You know, so it's just kind of like, well, you know, it could still be. But here's why I'm against natural family planning. Because of the fact that, first of all, there's another big blackout period each month, if you know what I mean. So now we have two major blackouts each month, number one, okay? But number two, the fact is that during the blackout period is actually the best time for a husband and his wife to hit the sack, because that's actually when a woman is going to enjoy it the most. You know, I'm not trying, I'm keeping this G-rated, but it's just a scientific fact that women actually desire intimacy the most during that period. Why? Because when their body is ovulating and when they are releasing that egg and able to become pregnant, they naturally desire that union with their husband. So isn't it kind of foolish to black out the best part of the month for intimacy between husband and wife and say, well, okay, the best time for doing it, the best week, we're not going to do it that week. That's not very good for your marriage, okay? Especially because now you have these two big blackout periods each month. So half the month is X'd off the calendar, okay? But not only that, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me turn there myself. It says in verse number 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good. And by the way, not only that, also it's been scientifically proven that a man finds his wife the most attractive during those 7 days as well, by the way. So that's just the best time all the way around. But look what it says in verse number 1. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may use natural family planning. Is that what it says? It says, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What is the purpose of God saying, hey, do not abstain from a physical relationship with your spouse. Do not defraud one the other. He said, because you don't want Satan to tempt you for your incontinency. And the blackout period of natural family planning is the time when the husband and wife would be the most open to temptation. So, God's not even making any allowance for it here. He's not teaching us, hey, abstain every month in order not to have children. No, children are a blessing. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. We're supposed to be having lots of children according to the Bible. Psalm 127 says this, and if you would turn to Hosea 1, Hosea chapter 1. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. God says children are a blessing. We should want to have our quiver full of them. It's a joy and a blessing and a good thing to have children. So when you teach this and you say, hey, be fruitful, multiply, increase abundantly, exceedingly, have children, don't use birth control. You don't need to be Onan. You don't need to murder your own children. You don't need to sit there and abstain from a physical relationship from your spouse during the best parts of the month. No, the Bible is telling us to have children. People will say this, well, if you do that, you're just going to get pregnant every 9 months. And that's not healthy. That's what they'll say, won't they? If you heard this opposition, what are you going to do? Have a bunch of Irish twins? You know, Irish twins is when you have two children within the same year. And they're not twins. They're Irish twins, meaning that you're just having kids every 9-10 months. Now, personally, I don't think that that's healthy for women to have children every 9 or 10 months. And frankly, that's why God didn't design it that way. And that's why, even though my wife and I use no birth control, we do not have children every 9 or 10 months. You say, Pastor Anderson, how do you do it? How are you not having children every 11, 12 months, Pastor Anderson? What's the deal? What's your secret? Well, here's the thing. This used to be information that was passed down from mothers to their daughters. But this information has fallen off the face of the earth, unfortunately. So now your pastor has to teach you in church. Of all places. But actually, the answer is in the Bible. Because look down at your Bible there at Hosea chapter 1, verse 8. And by the way, the answer is always in the Bible. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to find. Sometimes it's not obvious, but the answer is always in the Bible. Hosea chapter 1, verse 8 says this, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. When did this woman conceive? When she weaned. Why? Because breastfeeding will stop you from getting pregnant. Period. Now you say, oh, I don't believe it. Ah, the hoax, oh, old wives fable. Okay, look at my family back there and tell me it's an old wives fable. If it's an old wives fable, then why is it that my wife and I have been having a physical relationship for all these many months since Boaz has been born, and yet she's not pregnant? How are we doing it? What's the secret? Are we using natural family planning? No. Onan style? No. Walgreens? No. CVS? No. How are we doing it? Because she's breastfeeding the baby. You say, well, that doesn't work for everybody. But here's the thing. It doesn't work for everybody because of the fact that people don't do it right. Now, again, I'm not saying that there's never going to be an exception to this where a fluke could happen and a woman could get pregnant. Whatever. Look, there's always a chance for a fluke to happen, and the exception proves the rule, but it is 99% effective if you do it properly. If you breastfeed on demand your child, that will prevent you from getting pregnant again until it is naturally safe to do so. Look, God designed it in His wisdom. Think about how smart God is. God designs it where a woman gives birth to a child, and then breastfeeding that child keeps her from getting pregnant again until her body has a chance to recover. And then by the time the child is older and grown and you know, able to eat a lot of solids and breastfeeding less and less, then the woman's fertility will come back. And then she'll be able to have the next child. I mean, if you look at how children are spaced in the Bible, they're not just back to back. You look at a lot of children where it actually gives us the spacing, because the Bible doesn't usually give us the spacing, but some examples where we get the spacing is like with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We can calculate the spacing. We can also calculate the spacing with Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And they were like 2 or 3 years apart when we look at the spacing in those situations. How do they do it? Through breastfeeding. Now, these are the rules, though. In order for this to be effective, and the fancy name for this is lactation amenorrhea, all right? And this is not a birth control method because we were going to breastfeed the kid anyway. It's just called doing it normal. It's called just having your kid and feeding it the way God planned. So this isn't natural family planning. That's why I want to make sure there's no confusion here. This is not a birth control method. This is not using birth control and yet having children that are spaced normally and naturally and healthily. But this is why it doesn't work for most people, because if you put your kid on a 4-hour feeding schedule, not going to work. It's popular to say, oh, feed your kid every 4 hours on the nose, 4-hour feeding schedule, not going to work. You must feed the child on demand, meaning when it's hungry, feed it. And with a newborn, that's pretty much every hour. So when my wife has a little baby, she's feeding the baby constantly. She's nursing it constantly, okay? That's one of the rules, okay? Number two, the baby has to sleep in bed with you. Because if you don't have the baby in bed with you, then you can't feed it on demand throughout the night every hour. I mean, you know, you're not going to get up every hour and sit there. And you know, people make it so much harder then they have to. They get up, they feed the baby, or especially if they're doing formula feeding. You know, they get up, they heat it up, they get it going. And people always ask my wife and I, you know, they'll ask us, you know, hey, are you guys getting any sleep? And honestly, we usually sleep pretty well after a baby's born. We're like, yeah, we slept all night just fine. Now, we've had some sleepless nights, usually when they get older and they fuss and we have issues. But honestly, when my wife just had a baby, often we will sleep like babies. You know, we'll sleep perfectly. Why? Because this is how my wife feeds the baby in the middle of the night. She rolls over, sticks the breast in its mouth, and falls back to sleep without even getting up, without doing anything. She's just laying there sleeping. The baby starts squirming, and she grabs it, puts it on there, and done. Feed in your sleep. What's the point of staying up and torturing yourself? Okay, that's how she does. Now, a lot of people will say, oh, baby in bed with you. That's a bassinet next to the bed. No. See, and this is why it doesn't always work for people, because they don't follow the protocol that's going to work. They try to do a four-hour feeding schedule. They're supplementing with bottles. They're having the baby in a bassinet or a crib or something like that. No, the baby has to be in bed with you. Okay, and you say, well, no, you know, you're going to roll over and it's going to die. Well, that's a myth. You know, the woman who overlaid it in the Bible was probably drunk or on drugs. She was a prostitute, for crying out loud. Okay? And, you know, to show Bible on this, in Luke chapter 11, in the parable where the Father is giving the Holy Spirit, he said, you know, my children are now in bed with me. You know, so throughout history, a lot of times people have had the baby in bed with them. We've always had, you know, the baby in bed with us. And, it, you know, we say, well, how can you have a relationship with your wife? Well, you know what? My wife and I seem to be having a physical relationship if you look at the children we're producing. I don't think we have a problem in that area. You know, but there are other places in the house, okay? But the bottom line is, and there are other times, but the bottom line is that at night, during sleep time, the baby should be fed throughout the night, and that will prevent you from becoming pregnant too soon in an unhealthy way. And like I said, we've got the proof right there. You know, seven spaces there that are naturally spaced. And if you tell that to a doctor, they'll laugh in your face. But you know what? Doctors believe a lot of foolish things. And it is a fact. It is true. There are all kinds of scientific reasons why it works. And it's what we do. It's what we see in the Bible. And you know, unfortunately, most women have never even heard of this. Never even been taught these things. But in reality, it's the way to go. So let me just wrap up the sermon by saying this. You know, society has a certain agenda, and it's of the devil. And that society is to, that societal agenda is to promote birth control. Society wants you using birth control. I think Exodus 1 shows us why. Because the devil doesn't like it when God's people multiply. And while the Mormons are multiplying, and while the Muslims are multiplying, God's people are having 2.5 children, and it's a shame. We as God's people need to multiply abundantly, and churches would be filled with a new generation that's growing up and learning the Word, precept upon precept, line upon line, and they're going to grow up and be by the army for the Lord, but instead, people are refusing to have kids because they're serving the idols of this world and chasing after materialism, or they're buying into the ideology of the Satan worshiper, Margaret Sanger. Because they're being brainwashed by TV and school and everything else, or they're believing in this environmental junk that, oh, the earth's overpopulated and we need to reduce the population down to 500 million and all this garbage. You know what? That is of Satan, that agenda. Amen. This world's not going to be here forever. Oh, but in the year 2335, the population's going to be too high. This world's not going to be here forever. Jesus is going to come back at some point. And let the heathen, you know, puncture themselves with IUDs and pump themselves full of drugs that make their wife, you know, grow a beard and everything else. You know, let them pump all the birth control. Let the Egyptian population stabilize. But let God's people become more and mightier. By following God's advice to be fruitful and multiply, and by viewing children as a blessing. Listen to me. Birth control has been a very big factor in the moral decline of this country, period. That's what John R. Rice said would happen in 1946. He said, if this stuff ever were generally used, it'll destroy morality. And that's what it has done. You know why? Even today, I've been hearing from more and more Christians that they think fornication's okay. Because the Bibles, these new versions now, the NIV and so forth, they take out the word fornication and they replace it with sexual immorality. Now, you know what immorality means? Pretty much whatever you want it to mean. And there are more and more Christians today that are saying, well, as long as you're not a whoremonger, as long as you're not sleeping around, as long as you're not just a complete, loose, promiscuous woman, it's okay before marriage. I'm starting to hear it. When I was a teenager, kids in my youth group believed in it in a Baptist church. And more with these new versions and with this wicked ideology, you're hearing this teaching that says, hey, it's okay to go to bed with somebody that you're not married to. Just don't commit adultery and just don't be a whoremonger. But let me tell you something. That kind of stupidity would not even be possible without birth control because you'd be producing all these bastard children. Yeah. I mean, think about it. If you didn't have birth control and you taught young people, hey, it's okay to, you know, in a committed boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, to have this relationship, you'd be producing bastard children all over the place. Yeah. It doesn't even make any sense. But birth control has allowed people to start thinking that way. Yeah, I can fool around. I can experiment. I can be with a few people. No, it's wicked. We need to stay pure until we're married. We need to abstain from that relationship until we're married. And then when we're married, we can enjoy that relationship and we can enjoy the product of that relationship, children. And you say, well, I don't want to have that many children. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you want because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the world will say, my body, my choice. No, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit with your God. And look, you say, well, I can't afford it. Look, God knows what you can and can't afford. If God gives you a child, he'll provide. He'll provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if he thinks you're not ready for a child, he won't give you one. Because he opens and closes the womb. And if he decides that you can't afford another one, he won't give you another one. If he decides that it's his will that you have two children, you'll have two, just like Isaac and Rebekah. And if it's God's will that you have one child, you'll have one child, just like Sarah had. And if it's God's will that you have 10 children, you'll have 10, unless you kill them or unless you use barrier methods and natural family planning. And by the way, this stuff destroys marriages. You know, the divorce rate increasing also has to do with the use of birth control. Because, you know, having a normal relationship with your spouse actually improves your marriage. Having a normal, natural, physical relationship with your spouse is good for marriage. And today, we've corrupted that relationship with all these weird methods. Because these pills, they affect women psychologically. They affect women physiologically. It's true. Look, you don't think that taking hormones is going to change their personality? Hello. Even men who take hormones, men who take steroids. Have you ever heard of roid rage? Not road rage, roid rage. Because men who take steroids get angry and aggressive, and it's a mind-altering thing. And so are these birth control pills. And they create all kinds of changes in a woman's body that are not conducive to that marital relationship. And I'm here to tell you today that God's way is the best way, the natural way, the Christian way. And if you would get on God's program by faith and just step out in faith and say, hey, I'm going to do it God's way, you know what? You'll find that God will provide and that God will give you a lot of joy and happiness in your life. And God's going to bless you because the path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience. Amen. And so we need to stop leaning on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Do you believe that? Amen. Okay, God never told you to use birth control. And every example of it's bad. So why don't you just do it God's way? And you know, you say, well, I'm still waiting for my first child. You know, just be patient, keep praying. God waited 20 years to give Isaac and Rebekah a child. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Let him direct your paths. You say, well, I'm afraid God's going to give me too many children. I'm going to have my own reality show or something. But here's the thing. You know what? God's going to give you the right amount. Just trust him. Just trust him and let the chips fall where they may. Now, so far, I have 8 children. I'm 33 years old. You say, what in the world? But here's the great thing. You say, well, how many are you going to have? It's going to be crazy. But here's the great thing. Eventually, they're going to start becoming adults and leaving. So you're going to get to a certain point where you reach critical mass. Because they start leaving, and then the new ones keep coming in, you know. And so it's going to max out at some point. I mean, I'm hoping that this vehicle is the last vehicle I have to buy. Because we have a 12-passenger van. And I'm hoping that we can make that thing work until the bitter end, okay? Because, you know, we fit 9 people into an 8-passenger for a long time. You know, we can squeeze 13 into that beast out there. And so, you know, I'm planning on, you know, that being the final vehicle, God willing. But you know what, though? Whatever God has in store, he's going to provide. I'm just going to trust him and just keep doing it the old-fashioned way. and enjoying every minute of it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for your wisdom, because frankly, without your word and your wisdom, we'd be following the way of this world, just like the 99% is doing, Lord. But God, you've opened our eyes. Help us to not stick our head in the sand and ignore the truth, but Lord, help us to hearken unto these scriptures and hearken unto these principles, and bless us with many children. I pray that you would bless me personally with more children if you would see fit, Lord. And also bless the people of our church, Lord. I know that there are those who would like to have children or like to have more children, Lord. I pray that you would just bless them and open the womb and make them fruitful and multiply them, Lord. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.